It's a lovely phrase as well. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Shall we say that together? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Isn't that amazing? This is the greatest truth you will ever hear. The greatest truth, but sometimes it's the longest journey in the world, is from the head to the heart. Don't let your head get in the way today. Your objections. Just listen. Be open-hearted, open-minded to the Easter message today. And it's in one line, really, I want to share with you, and it says it on there. I don't know whether you can read it. But let's say it together. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. I think that's amazing. That is an awesome truth that will change people's lives, is changing people's lives today, could change your life if you're willing to accept it. And I just want to read the context of that hymn, phrase. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, that evening the disciples gathered together, and because they were afraid of reprisals from the Jewish leaders, they had locked the doors. But suddenly, Jesus appeared among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you." And he told them, "Just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you." Then, taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I send you to preach the forgiveness of sins, and people's sins will be forgiven. But if you don't proclaim the forgiveness of their sins, they will remain guilty." Oh, wow, what an awesome truth we have there. And my message is an Easter message, strangely enough. And Easter isn't, the main thing about Easter is not chocolate Easter eggs. Although I keep telling my wife this is, it's not the truth. It's not all about chocolate. No, she's looking at me now with that look. So, it's not about chocolate Easter eggs, boys and girls, men and women. It's about something far more important. As a young man, D.L. Moody, a famous preacher of old, was suddenly called upon to preach a funeral sermon. He hunted all through the four Gospels, trying to find one of Christ's funeral sermons, but searched in vain. He found that Christ broke up every funeral he ever attended. Death could not exist where he was. When the dead heard his voice, they sprang to life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Isn't that beautiful news today? Just receive it into your heart. But here was a situation that was difficult. They assembled, and the Holy Spirit, for some reason, shows us that it wasn't only the first day of the week, but it was Sunday. And the children got that right. That was amazing. Well done, children. I knew the answer to that one as well, Dave. I've got it down here. I was ready for it. But the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who revealed that news to them then, is here today to help us to understand what Jesus said at that time. And they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Well, it was the religious rulers. The rulers who had authority, and church leaders, if you like, can have authority. That's not a bad thing. But the problem with these rulers, they had authority, but they didn't have pastoral hearts. They didn't care. They cared about their position. They cared about themselves. And so we read in John 7:13, "Yet not one was bold enough to speak out publicly on Jesus' behalf for fear of the Jewish leaders." I once came to a meeting here, and a lady saw a pastor that she knew some time ago, and she looked as white as a sheet and began to shake and had to go out of the meeting. I hope I've not had that effect on you as a pastor, because sometimes we can say things that perhaps we shouldn't say or behave in a way that's not pleasing to God. So forgive me if I've come over that way sometime and seen me personally if you've got an issue with it. But I'm not aware that I've done that. I have done it in my lifetime, but let's pray that we won't bring fear into people's lives when we see them. And then in John 19, verse 18, it says, later, Joseph of Arimathea. How far was Arimathea from? You were listening. And he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Wow. You know, it's awful, isn't it, when religious leaders bring fear into people's lives. Religion should never bring that kind of fear. True and pure, undefiled religion, as we talk about Jesus and his saving grace. So these guys, these assembled together, Peter and the other nine were there, and they were terrified. They were locked behind, closed doors, locked doors, because of the angry Jewish leaders, and they thought, are we next on the list? Are we going to be the ones who are going to go the same way and be crucified? But Jesus appeared to them. A chap called Robert Ingersoll, a famous atheist of years ago. It is told that one time he sought to show how the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus was a trick to bolster his waning fortunes. To clinch his point, Ingersoll said to the audience, can anyone tell me now why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? An old Christian in the back got up and said, yes, because if he had not said Lazarus, he would have had the whole graveyard of Bethany coming out to him. There's a great thought here, and it's the next slide, the proof of the Lordship. The resurrection of Jesus is proof of his Lordship and of his deity. You see, if Jesus had only lived a good life, a brilliant life, become famous and done some wonderful things and had a lovely life, and died a heroic death, and that was it, we would just have a good memory of him like we do of many people throughout history. But the uniqueness of Jesus is guaranteed forever in that not only did he die on Good Friday, but on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. He is not here, the angel said. He is risen. And one of those guys, Peter, decades later, wrote some amazing words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And we'll put the words up on the next slide. This was Peter. Wow, if you can read that, you're better than me. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We'll go back to the other slide. So this is joy unspeakable and full of glory. One of the main ways that we know somebody is a Christian is that they ooze the joy of the Lord. I was talking with three of our guys the other week about the theology of joy. It's in the Bible, and we need to be a joyful people. The Bible says, Paul the Apostle said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We're supposed to do it. When you don't feel like doing it, you're supposed to do it. When David was surrounded by his enemies and felt depressed and lonely, he said to his soul, 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 break forth into joy. Yeah, you have to speak to yourself sometimes. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is... That's it. So let us be like the apostle of old. And Peter said, those who haven't seen him can rejoice as much as he did who saw the physical Jesus on that day. Proof of his lordship. And so it is, we see the uniqueness of the guarantee of Jesus' resurrection, the unspeakable joy that resurrection brings. Could you imagine when he came into that room? I mean, how would you have felt? You've just seen Jesus beaten, tortured, after being betrayed. They'd forsaken him, run away, and here he is in their presence. Oh, joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And then we see the undoubted power of all this. If we go to the next slide, we see, for just as Jonah, can't read that. Just as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When I first became a chaplain, I was working with a theologian, and he was my boss. So what he said, you know, when you have a boss, you have to follow what they say, don't you? You have to do what they say. But this fellow had been to Bible college, where he heard a theologian say, there's no way Jonah could have been swallowed by a great fish or whale and survived 3 days, three nights. That's what he said. So he said, that's what he says. And I thought, well, am I going to believe this theologian or am I going to believe Jesus? Because Jesus believed in the literal story of Jonah. It wasn't a metaphor. It was a truth. And Jesus brings truth into our lives. So I hope you believe in the truth of God's word. Jesus also answered when they were doubting him and the rulers, the religious rulers, were being horrible with him. He said, destroy this temple. 3 days, I will raise it up. And they thought he meant the brick or the stone temple of the time. Now, Jesus was talking about his body. He's talking about this body. You destroy it, you'll take my life from me, but I will take it again. That's what he said. Thank God for the Holy Bible. Thank God that Jesus was vindicated. Proof of his lordship as well, as we go to the next slide, we see the disciples were awestruck. It was Jesus himself. Some translations say they were astonished because they didn't believe it. He told them, he predicted it. Are you like that sometimes? Sometimes God says something through his word, through his servant, through someone else, or through your Bible reading, and then you doubt it. You go away, well, yeah, sounds good, but it seems too good to be true. And the disciples are just like you and me, but the disciples were astonished because Jesus himself appeared. Josh McDowell, a Christian lawyer and Bible teacher, said only Christianity has an empty tomb. All but four of the major world religions are based on mere philosophical propositions, he says. Of the four that are based on personalities rather than philosophies, only Christianity claims an empty tomb for its founder. In 1900 BC, Judaism's father Abraham died. In 483 BC, Buddhist writings say Buddha died, with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains behind. June the 6th, 632 AD, Muhammad died. In 33 AD, Jesus died but came back to life, appearing to over 500 people over a period of 40 days. Hallelujah. And Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. I'm glad Jesus is alive today. We see proof of his lordship, of his deity. The disciples were absolutely assured, because Jesus said, after he said, I am the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If they take my life, I will take it again. In other words, I will be raised from the dead. And not only did Jesus say that, but he said, the thief comes to steal. Religious leaders come to steal. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, in the authorized and in the modern translations, that you might know the fullness of his wonderful life. I love this subject. It's my favorite subject. I don't know whether you've got a favorite subject, a Bible subject, the resurrection. It's just, well, it's God's word, isn't it? And in Hebrews, to show that God was satisfied with his sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, but when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on a throne at the right hand of God. So in other words, there's your sacrifice won't get you to heaven. Don't think by putting something in the offering that we've not had so far, Dave, putting something in the offering will not get you to heaven. Being a good person won't get you to heaven. You sort of, a lot of people, what they do, they weigh it up, don't they? My good points and my bad points, and I try and make my good points weigh up the bad points so I'll get to heaven. No, it doesn't work like that. Only one, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, could die in your place because he was the perfect sacrifice to save your soul. And when he came and when he rose again, oh, friends, he says he will do away with grief. He'll do away with grief. It says in Isaiah, and he read this at the start of his ministry, but it becomes a reality towards the end of his ministry on earth. And it says in Isaiah 61, verse 3, provide for those who grieve in Zion. Are you grieving? Dave talked about death today, earlier on. Are you grieving? This is for you. This is for you. He's providing for those who grieve in Zion, in his church, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. It's for his glory. That day in that room where the disciples had met for fear of the Jews, the door was barred. That's what the Greek actually says, barred. It wasn't just a locked with a key. It was bad. Nobody could get in. And yet Jesus got in his resurrected body without opening the door. Hallelujah. Jesus himself appeared to them. Is this good news or is this good news? Because it is good news. It's good news for you. It's good news for me. It's joyful news. It was good news for them. And it's good news today to those who believe. Then, and we've been singing about this earlier on, the promise of friendship. The proof of his lordship, his deity, and now the promise of friendship. Doors barred, no barrier to Jesus. Sometimes we bar the doors of our hearts, don't we? We'll keep Jesus away. Oh, it's a myth. It's a legend. I've learned through people that you don't believe in all that stuff. Your door might be barred today, but Jesus himself is coming into your heart and into your life today, and you will never be the same again. Because when Jesus comes, it's radical. When Jesus comes, it's transformational. When Jesus comes, you begin to live. You really live. You're alive. You are resurrected from the dead. Your spirit that was dead is now alive to God. And Jesus is Lord and Savior. Paul talks about is having a real body, a resurrection body. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read about that. If you've got time later on, read 1 Corinthians 15, a great chapter to read on Easter Sunday. And there was a promise that Jesus left with his disciples. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Is it the end of the world? Well, he's still with us then, isn't he? He's with us. And the world will end, not with a nuclear explosion that will destroy us all, but the world will end when Jesus comes again, and then a new world will begin. A new beginning will start. A new heaven, a new earth, where in dwells righteousness. The promise of being there. Two missionaries, on the next slide, I think we have the story of two famous missionaries from history. And they were both doctors, Oh, there's my Corinthians reference. I couldn't see it. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And I'm glad you put that on, because I missed that verse out. This one about friendship. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Is Jesus your best friend? Hallelujah. That's the promise today. A friend who will never leave you or forsake you. And if we look at the quote from the two Scottish missionaries, the first one, Dr. John Patton, was an Australian and a missionary to the Outer Hebrides. And he came all his life, he was saying, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. And on his tombstone, it read, pleading the promise, he said, I will follow the guide. That's what he said throughout his life. Have you pled this promise before God? Plead that promise. I will never leave you. Never, never leave you nor forsake you. And Dr. David Livingstone, I presume, in his journals in the British Museum, it says this. It is the word of a gentleman of the strictest order and most sacred honor, and there's no end of it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever is what I'm going to share in a moment. Then, last of all, we see peace in fellowship. Peace through fellowship, or peace in the fellowship of being together. Because God's will is that we meet together. You should give yourselves a round of applause today, because you've met together with God's people and you've obeyed what God tells us to do. It's so very important that we do this. And Jesus, when they were met together on this Sunday evening, on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to them and says these words, peace be unto you. And the good news is, you know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, an angel came and rolled the stone away from the tomb. Isn't that great news? And sat on the stone. Sat on the stone that was rolled away. I just love that, don't you? Sat on it. Some of us need to sit on that stone today and see that the tomb is empty. When we went to Israel, I don't know whether it's the real tomb or not, but I remember Carol's mum going straight into the tomb, the empty tomb that is there in the Garden of Remembrance. And she went in and she came out and she was flooding with tears. And I can imagine, you know, the women first, bless the women. In Roman times, women were not allowed to be witnesses. Even in the culture of the Jews, the women weren't allowed to be witnesses. But here, Jesus has the first witnesses, and they are women. Bless the women. Hallelujah. Yeah. Jesus sees you. There's no Jew or Gentile, no male or free, no bond or free, no rich or poor in the sight of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But I heard it on a recording this morning from Louis from the Passion Ministries. And he said, the stone was rolled away, not for Jesus to get out, but for the disciples to get in. So they could see it was empty. Hallelujah. He is not here. He is risen. Come on, friends. Allow Jesus to come into your life. Come to him today. Receive him today. Know that he is there and he's for you. Peace unto you. And it shows us, doesn't it, the importance of fellowship. Somebody was missing in that meeting. And this is for the adults. Who was missing from that gathering when Jesus himself appeared to the 9 disciples? We know. Sorry? Thomas. There's a point. 3-1. 3-1. And Thomas was missing. The tragedy of missing meetings. Have you noticed when you miss a meeting, it's always a really good meeting that you missed? I remember in many moons ago, it must have been in 1978, Our conferences were at Minehead in those days, and 6,000 people were there, and we loved them. But it was a bit Pentecostal religion-ish. And especially the pastors meeting together, it was like politics, and I didn't like it. But then one day, a man from Africa came, called Reinhard Bonnke, and he preached. I tell you, something happened that day in Assemblies of God. Something happened that day in the conference. And Clifford Rees was the chair of the conference and said, brothers and sisters, we cannot carry on with this business, this constitution. We need to do his business this day. And it changed us. It changed the direction of Assemblies of God. It changed my life that day. And what was happening, some people missed that meeting. That meeting, they were out shopping in Minehead or swimming in the sea. They missed what was going on. But bodies were being healed. Demons were manifesting and being cast out of people's lives. And people were being set free and set on fire for Jesus. It says in Hebrews, next slide, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, this is God's way of building his church. This. For some reason, he chooses us to gather together so that we might be built up in the most holy faith, and that we will go out of this meeting. This is what Dave prayed before the meeting started. That we'd go out this week full of the joy of the Lord, full of the gospel, full of the resurrection story. Have you been telling people about how wonderful Easter is? I've been telling people this week that Jesus is alive. I said, it's a fantastic time in our church this weekend. Why don't you come? I don't think they're here, but I still told them, and one day they will. We'll see. So let us remember God's goodness as we think that Jesus sent peace, the peace only he can give. And it says, alas, another slide, it's touching and humbling situation. Peter had denied him. The others had forsaken him. Does he demand an apology? Does he say, right, that's it, lads. I've finished with you lot now. You've missed it. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to other people. He could have said, shame on you. But instead, he says, peace be unto you. What a saviour. Hallelujah. If you came here this morning under condemnation and under pressure and heaviness, go away today with the peace of God. We speak Jesus' peace over this congregation in the name of Jesus. You see, who was saying this? It was the Prince of Peace. Perfect peace. Speaking it into people's lives, and he's just the same today, because in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if he spoke peace 2,000 years ago into their hearts, he's speaking peace into your heart today. Just receive it, get excited about it. And let me close with H. McIntosh's words. There is power in the presence of the risen Saviour, to solve all our difficulties, to remove our perplexities, to calm our fears, ease our burdens, dry our tears, meet our every need, and tranquilize our minds and satisfy every craving of our hearts. God bless you. Amen.